course, with the events of the day, the baptism of a few folks today, I want to preach about baptism. I'm going to be in Acts chapter 8, so if you would turn there, but I'm just going to make a few comments before we get to Acts 8. And in Matthew, you don't have to turn here, I'll read it, but in Matthew 28, of course, we have what we call the Great Commission. And the Lord Jesus himself says this, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What is baptism? Why is it important? What does baptism do? What does baptism symbolize? These are important questions that we must be able to answer. And first, baptism is an ordinance or an observation of the local church, of the local New Testament church. And it was given by the Lord to us just prior to his ascension back into heaven. In the context of Jesus' last recorded words, he tells us to go and make disciples and to baptize them. So last words are very important, aren't they? These are the last words of the Lord Jesus before he ascends back into heaven. Baptism has to do with discipleship. As the gospel is taught, some will respond to the message of the gospel, and some will become disciples of the Lord Jesus. They come to believe that he is their Savior, and we will hear testimonies today about how each one of these folks came to the Lord as their Savior. They come to believe that he is their Savior, and they need to trust him alone for their salvation. Once a believer places his trust in Christ, they become his disciple, and they are now commanded to live a life of an obedient disciple of Christ. And one of the first steps in this life of obedience is to be publicly baptized. This is an outward, visible testimony of an inward spiritual reality. By entering the waters of baptism and being immersed into that water, the believer is testifying to the world around them, number one, that I am identifying with Christ. I am now his disciple. Number two, my old man, my old life is dead and buried, and I am now a new creature, alive in Christ. And I am now, number three, and I am now a member of the body and the bride of Christ. This is seen in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. And again, I'll read it, and right after this, we'll be going to Acts 8. But Romans 6, verse 3 and 4 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So think about that. As these folks enter the baptismal pool and as they are sitting there in the pool before they are immersed, that represents the old man, the old life. And that person died, right? Was buried. And because of their new life in Christ, they are resurrected. It's also a picture of the Lord Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and are identifying with him. So let's examine our text to see firsthand from an early church example. And in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, we see a man named Philip. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. It's interesting how some names are still popular today, even on the news, isn't it? We hear a lot about Gaza. So here is Philip. Who was Philip? Well, he was one of the first deacons of the early church. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 5, he was one of the first deacons to be chosen. And it says, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. Philip was also the one who brought the gospel to Samaria. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, it says, Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So we know about Stephen and his faith, and even though he didn't have a very long ministry as a deacon, he had a very powerful ministry. And here's Philip. Could you imagine being blessed with deacons like Stephen and Philip? But he meets somebody. He meets a Ethiopian eunuch, verse 27 and 28. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. He's a man of Ethiopia. This man was a black African from ancient Ethiopia whose capital was Sheba. Does that ring a bell? Queen of Sheba. He was a proselyte of Judaism, which history tells us was brought back to Ethiopia by the Queen of Sheba after she met with King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10. He was a eunuch. This means he was an enslaved man who was involved in the treasury department of his country. It's interesting, in those days, a lot of times when people came and conquered you and they enslaved you, they put you to work in the government. And I won't go anywhere else on that one. But he was an enslaved man who was involved in the treasury department of his country. And he was a practicing Jewish man. It says that he was returning from Jerusalem. So obviously, one of the three feasts that the Jewish men are required to travel to, he attended. And as he's coming back, he's reading, and we know he's reading from Isaiah 53. We'll touch more on that in a minute. So Philip approaches him in verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? So Philip approaches him, and Philip is sensitive to the Spirit's leading here. Notice that it was the Spirit who led him. And he says, Do you understand what you are reading? Now, I want to challenge all of us today as disciples of Jesus Christ. Could we ask someone that question? Do you understand what you're reading? A lot of people don't understand what they're reading. Obviously, the eunuch didn't understand what he was reading. And we need to be good disciples of the Lord Jesus. We need to be students of the Word so that we can answer the questions that people have concerning the Word of God. And Philip could do that. Notice the eunuch's response in verse 31. And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? So the eunuch's response, and we see here, you know, Philip answers his question. Could we answer again? Could we answer someone's biblical question? Obviously, Philip was a student of the Word, and he is reading from Isaiah 53. And if you have a study Bible, it probably says verses 7 and 8. And the eunuch asks Philip, is the prophet speaking of himself? Is Isaiah talking about himself, or is Isaiah talking about someone else? And notice verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and, I love this phrase, preached unto him Jesus. Philip paused. And Philip probably said something like, can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you about my Jesus? And isn't it interesting that he preached the gospel to the eunuch from the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, the same exact scriptures that you have from Genesis to Malachi is the same scripture that Jesus and the early church had. Now, it was laid out a little bit different. They didn't have chapters and verses like we have today, okay? When you were reading the scroll of Isaiah, you were reading the scroll of Isaiah, okay? They didn't have nice bound books that you could carry. They didn't have cell phones that you could, you know, pull up a Bible on. But he's reading from Isaiah. And he preached unto him Jesus. And friends, the Lord Jesus is throughout the whole Bible, from Genesis to Malachi, from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about him. When he was walking with the disciples on the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, what does it say? From Moses and all the prophets, he preached unto him the scriptures concerning himself. So Philip is obviously, and much more is being said than is in our text, okay? Much more is being said. And notice the eunuch's question about baptism. And as they went on their way, he came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So obviously, in the discussion that they're having about Jesus, they must have been talking about baptism. Because it seems like a pretty strange question, just out of the blue. Hey, look at the water. Let's get baptized. And so the eunuch asked Philip, and he said, here's water. What hinders me? What stops me from being baptized? And we have a very important answer. Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's a prerequisite for baptism. You must believe that Jesus is your Messiah, your Savior. Now, when I was a child, I was raised as a Methodist. And in my family's Methodist faith, as a little baby, I was baptized. Maybe some of you before you came to know Christ as your Savior, you were maybe Roman Catholic or Presbyterian or something, and as a little baby, you were baptized. How many of you remember that? Okay. How many of you were believers when you were babies? That's a church tradition. And this is a church ordinance. This is something commanded and given to the church by the Lord Jesus that follows salvation. Jesus said, go make disciples, right? Teach all nations, make disciples. And those people who get saved, then baptize them in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you must believe that Jesus is your Messiah, your Savior. And his testimony, I believe that Jesus Christ, Christ is the Greek way of saying the Hebrew word Messiah, okay, speaks of his humanity. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, speaking of his deity. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So salvational faith must precede baptism. So Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch based on his testimony. It says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. So there's witnesses there, right? Because the eunuch commanded the chariot to stand still. And I don't think the head of the treasury of, you know, Ethiopia would be traveling by himself, right? So he commands the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, okay, proof of immersion, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch based on his testimony, and Philip is caught away. But the eunuch goes back home rejoicing. Why is he rejoicing? He's saved. He was a proselyte Jewish man who had the scripture and had the scripture explained to him. And it's amazing that it's Isaiah 53, which if you have Jewish friends, you should get them to read Isaiah 53. And he came to a knowledge that Jesus was the Messiah. And he put his faith into the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and then publicly confessed that by being baptized. And he goes home very different than how he left. And it caused him to rejoice. He's now a saved man and he goes home different. Now, just a little bit of history here that's very interesting. And it's history, it's not Bible, so understand that. But the history of the Coptic church in Africa says that this faithful eunuch was the first to bring the gospel to Africa. It's true, many other and some of the 12 disciples went to Africa, but this man brought the gospel to Africa. Ethiopia adopted Christianity as its official religion in 330 AD, and even today, 68% of the country of Ethiopia claims to be Christian. Christianity in Ethiopia was the only region of Africa to survive the expansion of Islam and remain a Christian nation. A lot of times, friends, in your witness with people and people who are very modern in their thinking and who deny the Bible and who are very anti-Christian, they will say to you, Christianity is just a Western and American religion that you're spreading. remind them that Christianity was in the Middle East and Africa long before it ever reached Europe. Today's baptism service should cause us all to rejoice. And he went on his way rejoicing. And today, this should be a source of rejoicing for those being baptized. And I know that they're scared because they have to share their testimony with all you people. And many of them are shy people and they don't like to talk in front of them. But you remember how scared you were, right? I remember the first time I had to stand up here and talk in front of you folks. But we should rejoice with them, because they know Jesus as their Savior. And they're publicly confessing today that they are his disciple. And that should cause us to rejoice. Because who knows what God will do with these faithful disciples who are following the Lord. One man went back to Ethiopia. And that one man helped to bring Christianity to a dark continent and to bring many people to Christ. Who knows what these folks being baptized today will do? Who knows, should the Lord tarry, what we'll hear the Lord does with them? And our nation needs revival, doesn't it? Maybe it'll start right here. So let's rejoice today, friends. Let's rejoice that A, these folks are being baptized. Let's rejoice that they know the Lord, and let us encourage them. And let us, no matter how scared they are, let us give a hearty amen when we hear their testimony. And let's encourage them, and let's remember the day of your baptism. But friends, if you're here today and this is all foreign to you, what in the world are these people doing? Understand that this comes down from a long line of tradition. What we just read happened only a few years after Christ died and rose again and returned to heaven. And let us understand that what we are doing today is in a tradition of the early church carried on today, of people getting saved and people testifying that by being baptized. And let us rejoice. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we have in your word in Acts chapter 8 and elsewhere, we have pictures of exactly what's going to happen today. And we have instruction about what to do. And how to do it. And I thank you so much today for each and every one that is being baptized. I thank you that they have placed their faith and trust in you. And I pray and ask, Lord, that you bless them, that you'd encourage them, that you'd strengthen them. And Lord, we thank you, and we want to glorify you, and we want to praise your name, because not that this baptism saves them, but this baptism testifies to the fact that you have already saved them. And Lord, even today, in 2024, you're saving souls. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Pastor Boyce.